Welcome to another message from LifePoint Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on LifePoint Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer that this message will help you live in focus every day. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
John chapter 12 says that many from the community went out to meet him because they heard of his workings. So for many in the crowd, though, as that day came and Jesus arrived into the city gates, they thought that they were preparing the way for their desired political leader. For many, their view of Jesus was off, not unlike many people today in their view of Jesus. But nonetheless, they thought that a political victory was coming for the nation of Israel, for God's chosen people. On that day, they expressed devotion and they expressed adoration to Jesus. On that day, they casted their vote for their earthly kingdom redeemer. All the while, Jesus was preparing to further usher the kingdom of God into their midst, a kingdom that they were to have their eyes set upon, a kingdom not earned but given, a kingdom not forged with the hands of man but with the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, a kingdom we are to lead others to and not propel them from. Many thought victory was imminent and knew a new Israel was on the horizon, so they thought. Nothing wrong with wanting victory, right? I mean, how many of you, when you play a game, you're playing to win? When I'm playing a game, I don't care if it's spoons. I don't care if it's goldfish with my boys when they were younger. I'm playing to win, right? Because, you know, I don't want to get the trophy for the first place loser, okay? I'm playing to win. So I just want, that's a forewarning. If you ever come to my house to play some games, or I go to your house to play some games, I'm playing to win. Just letting you know, all right? But anyway, they were looking, they were wanting a champion. They were wanting their nation to arise and to win, if you will. They had their eyes on a prize, if you will. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with wanting to win. But it's what they're focused on, what the win was. Makes me think of Wilma. She was born prematurely, and because medicine in those days didn't have the advancements that they do today, she contracted double ammonia and scarlet fever and polio. The polio left her with a crooked left leg and a foot that would twist it inward, and so along with that came the stares of the neighborhood children. And as she was growing up, her mother used to tell her, "Honey, the most important thing in life is for you to believe and keep on trying." By age 11, Wilma decided to do just that, believe her mama's advice. And so by sheer determination, she forced herself to walk, and then by age 12, she made a wonderful discovery. She discovered that girls could run and jump and play basketball just like boys. Since her older sister was quite good at basketball, she began to play with her. The both of them tried out for the high school basketball team. Wilma didn't make the team. Her sister did, though. But that didn't distract her. That didn't discourage her. She mustered up the courage and the boldness to go up to her high school coach and said this, if you will give me just 10 minutes a day, 10 minutes of your time, I will give you a world-class athlete. The coach was astonished. He took her up on her offer, and the rest is history. Wilma went on to make the basketball team and followed that by going out for track. In her first race, she beat her best friend. In the next race, she beat all the girls in her high school. Then every high school girl in the state of Tennessee, she beat them. So that by the age of 14, 3 years after leaving her crutches, she was the state champion of Tennessee. Shortly after, even though she was still in high school, Tennessee State University offered her a spot on the track team. 2 years later, she qualified for the Olympics and won the bronze medal in the Melbourne, Australia Olympics in 1956. And after that, winning that bronze, she decided, man, I'm not done. There's more prizes to win. And so she pressed on and she said, I'm going to compete in the next Olympics. And so for the next 4 years, Wilma got up at 6 a.m. and she ran. She ran at 10 a.m., she ran at 3 p.m., and she ran at 8 p.m. After 4 years of training in 1960, she entered the Olympics in Rome. Did her training pay off? Absolutely. She won the 100, she won the 200. She anchored the women's 4x1 relay team that got gold. And in so doing, she became the first woman in history to win 3 gold medals. And in each race, she set a world record. That is what can happen when you set your eyes on the right prize. How much greater should our efforts, how much greater should our focus be for the eternal prize that God has made available to every one of us in this room, every individual that you and I come into contact with? How much greater should our focus be on that prize? So last week we talked about what it takes to walk in victory, and we looked at Philippians chapter 3, 12 through 16. Really, today is a continuation of that passage of Scripture as we pick up in verse 17. Last week we said this, look, if you want to walk in victory, then you have to face our deficiencies. That there has to be this holy discontentment within each and every believer's heart that says, man, I have not yet arrived. I am not yet where Christ would have me to be, so I'm going to press on to the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus. I'm pressing on. There has to be this focus on the prize, and the prize is Jesus. That we forget the past and the power of the influence of the past is broken in our life, and then we forge ahead to the future of Christ's return. And then we talked about to do that, we have to keep the right attitude. But today I want to just wrap this up and give you three remaining thoughts, on this Palm Sunday, a day of really triumphant entry, if you will. 3 more thoughts on walking in victory. Look at it, verse 17. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame, their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So what's it take to walk in victory? Number one, I think from this portion of Scripture, you see this. Simply, Paul is saying, listen, follow godly examples. Look at it, verse 17. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who have lived according to the pattern we gave you. Paul says this, if you want to live in victory, if you want to live a victorious Christian life, then you need to surround yourself with people that are going to inspire you and challenge you in your faith. Have you ever tried to imitate somebody? I mean, you liked their style, so you thought, man, I'm going to start dressing like them. You liked their haircut, so it's like, I'm going to go get that do. You liked how they talked, and so all of a sudden you began to talk like them. How many of you, like, you hang around people from the South, and all of a sudden you pick up that Southern slang pretty quick? Any of y'all? Let's see. I just talk about it, and I start talking like him. One of my sisters lives in Australia, and so you listen to her talk, and she sounds really funky because she grew up in Colorado, and now she has this Australian thing going on, but she's a misfit in her dialect. Our nieces are full blood. I mean, they have the Australian thing down to a T, because that's where they grew up. But I hang around them, and all of a sudden, I'll start picking up some of their phrases, and my wife will look at me and like, you're from Kansas. You don't talk that way. You know, so we imitate how people talk or how they walk. I love watching people walk. I love watching people, but I really love, you know, you watch some people walk, and you're just like, man, you better be careful. If you get that swag going on anymore, you're going to throw a hip out. You know, and it just makes me laugh. Think back to the middle school years, you know, when breakdancing was the thing, and so you had the parachute pants, and you know, you could do this thing, it was like all good. Imitation, listen, imitation is just a part of culture, is it not? All through history, that's been the reality. In fact, they did it in Jesus' day. A rabbi to his student would say, imitate me. The call to come and follow is literally a call to come and imitate. But you say, Steve, isn't that a little arrogant to tell someone, imitate me? That sounds a little self-serving, doesn't it? I mean, here's the deal, guys. I really want you to imitate me. I'm going to go home and clean my house and wash my cars. Would you come over today and imitate me and join me in cleaning my car and all that stuff? I mean, you know, a little self-serving. I mean, I don't know about that. Paul wasn't building himself up. He saw in verse 12, we saw last week in verse 12, he said this, not that I've already obtained all this. Listen, he wasn't saying I'm perfect, I've arrived, look at me. I mean, he didn't view himself as perfect. The New Testament supports that. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says this of himself, I am the chief of sinners. Did you notice he didn't say I was? He said I am. It's present tense. He saw himself as a man who was in need of a Savior. So the issue is this, you will never find anyone to follow who is perfect. Sometimes we forget we're all human. And even the biggest spiritual giants among us still get dressed the same way you do. They are all human. All of us are susceptible to the dangers of sin. None of us is susceptible or above falling. True? Not that that justifies bad decisions. Not that that gives us permission to go out and be stupid, because it doesn't. It's just a reminder for us to keep our eyes on the prize. Paul says, follow me, but understand I'm not perfect. As you look for models to follow, they're not always going to do right 100% of the time. There will be times where they fail you in their example. But understand that there are no perfect spiritual leaders, but Paul still says, follow. He says of himself, imitate. And so I think God says, listen, I want you to look at, for all of us to look around and find people that are followable, that are worthy, and they live with integrity and character and a passion and a heart after God that you can follow after them. Paul understands all of that. He still says, be fellow imitators of me. In other words, mimic me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he said, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. In chapter 11, he says, in verse 1, he says, follow me, imitate me as I follow Christ. Man, I'm not perfect. But those things that you see in my life, Paul is saying, that are godly, those things that challenge you, those things that speak to you, that example, follow it. Not only does he say, see himself as followable, but notice in verse 17, the second part of it, take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. If you remember a few weeks ago, we skipped over a portion of scripture there in second or Philippians chapter 2 in our series out of Philippians. If you look back there, Paul mentions two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus. I'm going to just call him the E-man, right? And you read about Timothy in verses 19 through 24, and you learn he is this great example to imitate because of his sincerity and his selflessness and his servant heart. And then Epaphroditus is this guy who's worth following, who's worth imitating because he has this work ethic and this drive. He's a soldier for Christ and he's willing to go into battle for the church. And I stop and I pause there and I say this to you and I. We need people that will go to battle for us and with us And so let me ask you this question. Who's fighting for you? Because you and I need to know who that is that's fighting for us in their prayer closet. Who is championing us? Who's encouraging us? Who's exhorting us? This week I talked to I guess you could almost call him a mentor in a way. I mean, he's a friend. He was an interim pastor at the church in Goodland when we first went to Goodland. He's this great guy. His family's just this spiritual, godly family. And I hadn't talked to Ron for years. And I talked to him the other day, and it was just like, man, that's a guy, he's fighting for me. We need those individuals in our life. Follow other Christians who are godly. And if you're going to be a strong Christian, if you're going to grow in godliness, then you can't do it alone. You must look for people to follow. Find people who can imitate. You can imitate. Find people that you can mentor. Find people who have a deeper dedication than you and pattern your life after them. Get with them. Pick their brain. Let them talk. Let them speak into your life. Find those that have a deeper prayer life than you and get around them and push them, that they would push you in your prayer life. Because how many of us need pushing in our prayer life? All of us do. All of us need that exhortation. Think of another, really, he's a spiritual father to me. And he's just one of those guys where you look into his eyes and it's just like, it's different. You know what I'm talking about? There's this passion, there's this intensity, and Pastor Bo is this guy that man, he is a prayer warrior. He's a guy that has challenged me in his prayer life and just his walk with God. I mean, he's a man that has fasted 40 days and he would hate for me to even mention that, but he's this guy that inspires me and challenges me to push farther and harder and deeper in my walk with God. We need those individuals to imitate and to follow after. I like what one individual said, by living out my faith, I become an example to others in following Christ. And when others further along than me boldly live out their faith, they become examples to me. We talk a lot in church about sharing our faith and being a witness, and usually that all revolves around evangelism. But he goes on to say, but there is a real need to continually share our faith with our brothers and our sisters, to be witnesses day after day, even to the already converted. We keep evangelizing each other. We keep spurring each other on in the faith. When you see God do something in your life, you need to talk about it. You need to share that with others because it's encouraging, it's exhorting others. So follow godly examples, but Paul says this, flee the enemies. If following godly people helps us, people that are doing their best to imitate Christ helps us win, then being around the opposite types and allowing them to lead us instead of us leading that relationship can bring harm. Look at it, verse 18. As I often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. I mean, understand this. As Paul writes this, this isn't easy for Paul to write. He says he's in tears. He's literally weeping. His desire is to see all come to faith. And perhaps he doesn't get it. He doesn't understand why people would bypass the free gift of salvation, the free gift of eternal life, for the momentary pleasures and desires and fulfillment of human tendencies, or the attempt to earn their salvation. And Paul is once again reminding us that there are those who will be opponents of your journey of faith and your walk with Jesus. Those who will purposely work us to get you off course And what's maybe the most shocking as you ponder that, you think about that, is there are even those who would claim to be Christians that will attempt to get you off course and distract you with other stuff. They are religious people who are proclaiming, as we've said earlier in Philippians, Jesus plus something for your salvation. For Paul's opponents, it was Jesus plus circumcision. It was Jesus plus obeying the dietary laws of the Jewish religion. Paul once again confirms it here. He says their God is their belly. He's referring to their dietary laws, and their glory is their shame, which is in reference to the circumcision that they were saying, you know, you had to do. And in other words, Paul's opponents focus on being religious. They focus on keeping the rules. They focus on regulations to be right with God and earning their way to salvation. And in doing so, they were discounting the cross. And if you discount the cross, then you discount the resurrection. And Paul says their religious position made them enemies of the cross. In fact, he goes even farther into the book of Galatians as he's addressing the same issue that he was concerned that would affect the church at Philippi. And the church at Galatia was dealing with this issue. Paul had strong words in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 towards such people. He says they should be accursed, literally condemned. To be direct, Paul is saying, those who distort the gospel just need to go to hell. And that's like in your face, isn't it? That's how in need we are of grace and how hopeless we are if we rely on anything other than grace. So Pastor Steve, this is a big deal. How do you know who these people are? Well, Paul says this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 9. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. What is the gospel they received? Jesus, period. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. All my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. That's the gospel. Being a good guy and hoping on and relying on your false on your goodness, false gospel. Thinking that all roads will get you to heaven, whether you believe in Buddha, Muhammad, whoever, Jesus plus whatever, false gospel. Paul says they're enemies of the cross. They're earthly minded. At the end of the day, they are anchored to this world. So let me ask you a question. What is opposite of being earthly minded? It's to be spiritually minded, right? And Paul talks about that in Philippians here a little bit, but to be spiritually minded does not require one to be impractical or mystical or weird. How many have ever, let's just categorize it this way, have met somebody that's a little bit odd for God? Not the person you're sitting next to. That individual didn't come to church because they're in a higher heaven today or something, right? But they're just like, I don't know, man. I'm just like, a little bit spooky, right? That's not being spiritually minded. That's not what Paul is talking about. I was thinking about that when I first got saved. I got saved at this big charismatic church out in northern Colorado, and it was radical. It was awesome. I'm so glad I went there. And there was a guy, we called him Wild Bill. He had a big beard. I think he was John the Baptist's brother. I'm not sure. But this guy was intense, man. He would come, he would show up at church on Sunday mornings, and he would have his seashell. And he would blow that seashell, and it kind of sounded like a shofar. It was intense. And one Friday, we got this bright idea. Our youth pastor got the bright idea to take us down to Pearl Street in Boulder. And Pearl Street's a little bit like Mass Street in Lawrence. Have you ever been to Mass Street in Lawrence? That'll get you praying, right? Pearl Street, I think, is even more intense. It's just weird. There's a lot of garbage out there on Pearl Street. And so we went down there, took our youth group down there. We're out there, we're open air preaching, man, and Wild Bill's with us. And he's standing, he steps up on this planter area and he's just going to town. He's preaching and these philosophers and these people that are against Christ are coming up to him and they're arguing and they're trying to get in his face. And so Bill just reaches and he brings out his seashell and man, he just lays into that thing. It quieted everybody down. It was awesome. And Bill walked away and it was a good memory anyway. But quite the contrary, the spiritual mind should make the believer think more clearly and get things done more efficiently and effectively. To be spiritually minded simply means to look at earth from heaven's point of view. Paul said it this way in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. The New Living puts it this way. Think about the things of heaven and not the things of this earth. The English Standard Version says it this way. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things of this earth. The Phillips Translation puts it this way, and I love this. Give your heart to the heavenly things. And not the passing things of this earth. One final thought that will help you run in victory is this. Focus on eternity. Understand, to focus on eternity doesn't mean that you are no earthly good. We've all heard the expression, they are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good, right? Just the opposite. It should make us more productive on this side. J.C. Ryle said this, the highest form of selfishness is that of the man who is content to go to heaven alone. I was so excited this week in our staff time. We just kind of did a little exercise and said, okay, for the next 6 weeks, or what are six things that we really need to focus on? And so we talked about those things and what they would look like. And one of the things that got brought to the table was developing and being really intentional with outside connections, because how many know, if we would so choose, we can hide out in the four walls of this facility Monday through Sunday. And that is horrific if we would choose to do such a thing. And so we were talking and we were like, wait, let's just make it our goal. All three of us, as we were having this conversation, to be really intentional about developing outside connections. Because here's the deal. We've asked you to invite friends and family and neighbors and coworkers or whoever else to join you for Easter, haven't we not? Wouldn't it be a tragedy if we said, you go do it, but we're not going to? Listen, we can't lead you to where we want to go if we're not leading you, right? And so we're just like, hey, we're right in this game with you, man. We're right in the battle with you. We're fighting with you and for you. We're not saying, hey, do this, but we're not going to do it because we're Assembly of God ordained ministers and we're above that now. No way, man. That's not how it goes. So I was pretty excited when I left staff the other day, verse 20, chapter 3 of Philippians, but our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Look at your neighbor and say, now that sounds really good. Verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. There's an old saying that says, everyone is talking about heaven, and everybody talking about heaven isn't necessarily going there. Today, I think it's the opposite. Not everyone going there is talking about it. Christians don't think about it. My concern is for the American church is that we are sufficiently comfortable. I mean, let's be honest. We like it here. I mean, I don't see any for sale signs in your yard saying, I'll go to Afghanistan. I'll go to Timbuktu. It's nice, isn't it? I mean, let's be honest. It's nice. It's not wrong. I'm not beating us up. It's comfortable. We like our cars. I'd rather have my car than a donkey. I like our house. We like our relationships. We like Earth. We like it here. We're happy. We don't know a lot of suffering and discomfort or inconvenience. I mean, Meridian, that's our inconvenience right now. Therefore, heaven is not as sweet to us as maybe it was to some 100 years ago, some 50 years ago, or some on other parts of our globe right now. There's not the looking or longing for heaven. I have this friend. He suffered some great loss in his life. He's an incredibly godly man. And often when he does a funeral and the casket's in front of him, he'll say, "I'm really jealous. I'm really jealous of them because they're there. If that person's a believer." And I understand what he's saying, but there's this longing there within him. Paul says in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Contrast that. Our mind, our thoughts are towards heaven versus the mind on earthly things. If we're going to know Christ-likeness, if we're going to know victory, we must focus on heaven. Christ is a heavenly being. Heaven is our home. We belong to Him. He came to our place, took our place, so that we can go to His place. We are citizens of heaven. We have an allegiance to heaven that is greater than our allegiance that we could have to any country, any group, or any government. Let me lean in. Lean in. Get ready. God is not American. You name Christ, you are more of a citizen of heaven than you are earth. God is not a Republican. Well, we know He's not a Democrat. God is not a Democrat. That, think about it. Think about the average life expectancy compared to eternity. In light of eternity, I want to give you some good news this morning. You are very, very, very young. You didn't think so when you got out of bed this morning, but you are. In verse 20, Paul says, "And we eagerly await the Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we need to be looking for Him, waiting for Him. In verse 21, "who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like," what? "His glorious body." Paul is talking about a time when the followers of Christ will be transformed. They will be changed. He writes about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. We won't take time to read that. But Paul is talking about this change that occurs. When is it going to happen? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. "Now, brothers, about that time and date, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that that day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. No man knows the day. No man knows the hour. No chart that is put before us is 100% accurate. We don't know." Part of the result is this, though. I can't tell you this. I do know this. It says in verse 21 that you'll be transformed, our lowly bodies, so that they will be like His glorious body. It's this transformed, it's the schematic change. God is going to give us a new body. And what's that body going to be like? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown perishable, it will be raised imperishable. What was Christ's body like? We know that he could walk. He walked through walls. He ate food. They recognized him. It's going to be, though, a supernatural body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Amen? Paul says, look forward to that day. You say, that's great. But it's don't know when it's going to happen. Paul thought that it would happen, 2,000 years ago, and here we are. How can I draw a victory from that, Steve? Listen, as you walk in the Christian life out, it's easy to become weary, isn't it? It's easy to become tired of being faithful. It's easy to get tired of trying to win the race. It's easy to get tired and maybe even want to quit, especially when you feel all alone and think no one would notice. If I slipped out of here today, no one would notice. Sometimes we have that thought. What keeps a Christian going? The Christian knows that there is coming a day when the Lord shall descend. A day when God will judge all. What will that prize do? What should that prize do? Paul says this in Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. That's us. That's these bodies. He's referring to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. How does a heavenly hope work? 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 says this, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. See, this hope causes us and propels us to have this desire within us that says no to that. No to the things of this world. No to the entrapments and the enticement of sin, because you have this hope that it's spurring you on. I mean, if you think Jesus is going to come, you're going to walk in purity, amen? At least we should. I mean, they used to say, if you go to that movie tonight, you better hope that Jesus doesn't come back. If you step foot in that theater, you're in trouble. We don't have the fear of the holiness of God like we used to. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm just talking about this desire within us that burns for a purity. I am holy, so you be holy, God says in his word. I mean, the reality is life can be hard. Paul experienced it. He writes about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. I'm about done. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away. How many testify to that? Right? Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. We see eternity. These problems that we face, and not to minimize any of the problems that are represented here, not to minimize any of the family struggles that are represented here this morning, but the reality is they will pass. The chains that we face, Paul says, they're going to pass. The accusers, they'll pass away. Paul, writing from prison, this prison, Paul is saying, this prison that I'm in, it will pass away. These problems, they will pass away. Can I just encourage you this week, when you have a bump in the road, when a problem faces you, would you just look at it and say, you'll pass away? I can press on, I can get through, because it's in a pass away. There'll be another one, and it's in a pass away too. But I'm pressing on to the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus, because he has prepared something bigger and better than any of this stuff. But we have a treasure in heaven, and it's not temporary, it's eternal. I'm headed there. I'm going to a place that no eye has seen, no ear has heard. Heaven will be wonderful. His return is going to be spectacular. And Jesus will reward you for being faithful. How do you keep on keeping on even when it's tough? You keep looking to the city whose architect and builder is God. How can you grow in Christ's likeness? Follow godly examples. Flee the enemy and focus on eternity, church. Can we be that type of people, that the glamour and the glitz of this world loses its appeal and its desire for something so much bigger and greater? Amen. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, we thank you for your presence. I thank you for the attentiveness and the willingness for everyone here just to camp out and walk through this portion of Scripture in Philippians chapter 3 this morning. I pray, Lord, that within us there would just be this burning desire, this burning flame for some, that there would be an awakening within them of a desire to live a life that is greater than their time here on this earth, but it would have suddenly an eternal significance and an eternal purpose and an eternal direction to it. And God, just very simply this morning, that they would say to you right where they're seated, Lord, I want to walk with you. I don't know what that means, but I want to experience your forgiveness that you offered for all of humanity. I want to know you as my Lord and Savior. I want to live for a purpose greater than this earth. I want to live for the purpose that you've prepared for me. If you've never prayed a prayer like that, if you've never talked to God in that way, I encourage you to enter into that conversation this morning. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. That salvation is not based upon you cleaning up your act or saying the right things or doing the right things. Salvation is solely based on what Jesus has done for you and I. That he came, that he went to the cross for us. The only reason he went to the cross was to die for the sins of humanity. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. John 3:16 tells us. He gave his Son for sinful humanity, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. And believe is just not this mental assent, it's this recognition of, I need a Savior, and I'm going to trust Jesus to be my Savior. That he went to the cross, and 3 days later, Scripture and history testifies that he was resurrected, triumphing over death, hell, and the grave. And this morning, you've never asked him to be your Lord and Savior, or maybe at one time in your life you did, and you've walked away and you've been living for the things of this earth, and today you want a course direction, you want to do a 180, you want to say, be my Lord and Savior. If you've not done that, or if you've walked away from him, today I encourage you, let this be a new day, a new beginning. He's a God who makes all things new. If you're a follower of Jesus here today, and you'd say, Steve, would you pray for me that I could find some godly examples? The reality is, church, they're all around us. They're all in this room. They're in your neighborhoods. They're in your family and friends. But I just need to be intentional in finding some godly examples to speak into my life. If that would be a prayer request of yours, would you just slip up your hand? I want to pray for you. And he went all, said, man, I just want to find some godly examples. I want to build into those relationships. God, help us to be attentive. Help us to know where we're weak and put people in our life that are strong in those areas to help disciple us, help us to mentor and that we could be able to imitate them. Father, for all of us, maybe we've been distracted on focusing on eternity, and the things of this world have grown really appealing and have really become brighter than the hope of eternity. God, if that's any of us, pray that we would lose that appetite. And God, that we would fix our eyes upon you, who you are, what you've done, what you're going to do, what you're preparing for us. And God, there would become this appetite within us to draw near to you, I pray. God, I thank you for it. In Jesus' name.
Everybody, this concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.